As I was thinking about this message, I don't know what the rules are, to be quite honest with you, when it comes to how much time is supposed to have passed before you become vulnerable about something. So I don't know what the rules are about that. I was thinking about this idea of getting stuck and staying stuck emotionally. And because I don't know those rules, I'm just going to be vulnerable with you and roll the dice that, man, 2024 for me was a tough year. It was really, really hard for a number of reasons. It was difficult personally. I lost my dad in 2024 unexpectedly. It wasn't like he had been progressively getting worse and had been sick. It was hard in that aspect. It was hard from the standpoint as a pastor. We had some dear friends go and leave our church that we were just heartbroken over. And it was just a really hard year all the way around. And I got stuck. I got in a place where emotionally, man, I knew the right things to do, right? I know I'm supposed to lean into the Lord, lean into godly relationships, and I did some of that. But at the same time, I also just got stuck in this cycle emotionally and mentally where I just was not in the healthiest place all year long. And it was just a really, really tough spot to be in. Have you ever been in a spot like that before where you're like, man, I just feel stuck? And it could be because stuff happened around you that was beyond your control. Could be things that people did to you or things people said about you, or it could be mistakes you've made. All the above, right? To where you're just stuck and it just is difficult. And no matter how hard you try, it seems you can't pull yourself out of this place where you're just on this loop of this negative thinking or negative emotions, and you want to not feel that way, and you want to not think those things, and you want to be experiencing something different, something more positive, but it just feels like you're just stuck. You're like, how am I ever going to get out of this? Maybe you're here today and you are currently feeling that way. Maybe that's your 2025 reality. Because isn't it funny how by the time that we get close to the end of the year, if we've had some rocky things happen in that year, you know that thing called life that happens? We always say, I can't wait for this year to be over, right? Or if something pretty traumatic happened in that year, we'll be like, man, the whole year. We kind of characterize the whole year with that season of, this was just the hardest year ever. This was the most difficult time ever. And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're like, I can't wait for 2025 to be over. Or, you know, if you're somebody who grew up in church, you use the word season a lot, because that's a word that church people use a lot. You know, when this season is over, right? And we're not necessarily talking about spring or summer or fall or winter. We're saying just the bad things that are happening, the hard things that are happening. I'm ready to get unstuck. And maybe it's you in your finances. Maybe it's you in your career or your purpose. Or maybe it's you in relationships or in your marriage. Or maybe it's addiction. And maybe it is pain. Maybe it is loss. But understand this. Being stuck isn't always about being sinful, because it's not always the result of something necessarily that we've done. And the fact that you're stuck doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking in sin. Sometimes you're just numb. You're just showing up. It's like your soul is not catching up with everything else. And what if I told you that the answer to getting unstuck from these things, it's actually the same answer that we've been exploring through the book of Romans. Let's talk about this today, because it's not okay to stay stuck. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Last week, we left off just close to the end of this chapter. Romans 8, and we're going to back up to a verse that we read last week. We're going to start in verse 28. I hear the rustling of pages, so I'll give you a second. I want you to be able to be there. I love hearing that sound. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Last week we talked about living in this tension of the already and the not yet. That's our present reality. We're living in this idea of spiritual realities, things that are true positionally, present tense, right now, but yet they're things that are defined and true spiritually that maybe we have not fully experienced physically, because we see our bodies are still deteriorating. We see that we still get sick. We still cry and experience pain over things that happen in our world. We still experience stress and anxiety and all those things. But is it true that God is for me? Yes. Is it true that I am saved? Yes. Is it true that I am forgiven? Yes. But in this world, I'm feeling a lot of things. And when it comes between the contrast of the spiritual realities and physical realities, we have to understand that our emotions don't dictate what is true spiritually, what God has said, what God has done. So you may not feel forgiven, but does that make you all of a sudden not forgiven because you feel guilty, because you feel condemned? Or is it true, Romans 8:1, that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ? I think we would agree that Scripture is true even when I don't feel it, right? So I have to understand that there are things that are true that maybe I'm not feeling, or I'm not even fully experiencing, because God has already redeemed. He's already adopted me, purchased me, bought me. But yet in this world, I still have trials. I'm still in between that tension of the already and the not yet. So we're still living in between those two truths. So who are you already? We see right here in the Scripture, he already knew you. It says right here, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's conforming you to the image of his son. He already knew you. He's already called you, Scripture said, by name. He's called you. He has appointed you. He's drawing you by his Spirit. So there is a security in knowing that God is for me no matter how I feel. There is a security in knowing that I may wake up one day and, man, I don't feel so great about what's happening in my world. But does it change the reality that he's called me? Does it change the reality that he's saved me, that he knows me? Does it change any of that? No, it doesn't change that. So you are called, you are justified. That justified is positionally now. That is a legal term, means you are justified in right standing in the eyes of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then he said those who he justified, he says that he's also, he's glorified them. So verse 30. This idea of glorification, it leans to this idea of that not yet, but positionally we're already justified. But the glorified part, man, I'm going to be made like him fully when I see him face to face. And this is the idea about the resurrection of our bodies. All of those things are kind of brought up in this concept of this idea of glorification, where all of the pain, all of the stuff, all of the ailments, all of the limitations that you and I experience in this world because of sin and because we're in between that already and not yet, those things are going to go away. All the pain, all those things. So it gives us hope while we're in this present tense. And it says here, God's motive in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? So it gives me confidence in God, and it gives me confidence in his character, in his nature, and in his love for me. Don't you love the idea of being able to be confident in God's love? That you know how he has given of his son for you, for me, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. My confidence in this fact that God is for me gives me the strength to be able to stand when things and others may feel like they are against me. Because if God is for me, if God loves me, then so what if the whole world rejects me? It gives me this idea of belonging, of safety, of knowing that I am loved. And it says that God is for me. And so if I understand that reality, I understand the love of God being for me, because love always wants more for you than from you. The love of God wants more for you. He's for you, not against you. You see, you and I, we have this idea that somehow God wants all of these things from us because we're so great, or we're so special, or we have something to offer. Listen, we don't have anything to offer him other than our entire selves, and he loves us and wants more for us than he wants from us, because that's what brings him glory, because he's bigger than anything I have to offer. Even the faith that I have to believe is a gift from God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Where we understand that the faith that I've been given is a gift from God. So God is glorified. You see, when I believe that God wants more for me than from me, here's what I stop doing. I stop living from a place of approval, and I start living from a place of security. Because when I believe someone wants something from me, I'm constantly wanting to get their approval. I'm trying anything I can do to make them like me. I'm wanting to do anything I can to make them accept me. And if I look at God through that lens, that I'm constantly chasing God's approval to get him to like me and to get him to love me, then I'm misunderstanding that he's for me. And I'm not understanding the security that comes in the love of God. And I'm misunderstanding it. And I'm actually trying to work my way into God's favor. And I'm trying to earn my way into God's good graces. And I think that because I've done this and I have this to offer and I have all these things to bring to the table, that God's like, whoo, glad we got Derek on the team. Didn't know if we were gonna make it. Whoo, buddy, I'm glad we got him on the team. God's not nervous. God's not anxious. God is not needing you. God is inviting you. He wants you. He's called you. Do you understand the difference? Because if I'm thinking that here I am, this person who's trying to become good enough and measure up in the eyes of God, then I'm constantly chasing something that he's already given me. It's my job just to receive it by faith. I'll look at everything through that lens. I'll feel like I need to somehow earn forgiveness. I need to earn his love, need to earn the right to be able to be heard by praying. And maybe if I just do everything a certain way, then he'll hear me. No, he even says in Romans 8, listen, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit's praying for you. Isn't that good news? It's showing you how big he is. It's showing you how for you he is. And it's showing you how this is not contingent upon you. Your job is to have confidence in him. Not confidence in yourself, not confidence in who you are becoming because of your self-discipline and because of your rigor and because of how good you're doing and how many boxes you've checked off. No, because of how he is conforming you into the image of Christ, and my confidence is in the love of God, that if he began this good work in me, that he's gonna be faithful to complete it. And that my confidence lies in his love. Because what do we have to offer a king like this? What do we even have to bring to the table? Listen, folks, our only response, our only offering is awe. That's all we have. We're just like, I'm blown away. The more that we dive into a relationship with the Lord, the more that we understand the gospel, the more we explore the ideas around the heart of God through the gospel, the more our confidence in him grows, and the more our awe should increase. To where I'm like, how would you love someone like me? I am so finite and so condition-based. I'm so if-love-based. You know, there's all these if contingencies that we put on everything, that if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And we live our lives mostly that way, where it's all conditional. And here, God, unconditionally, even when we have been rebellious, even when we have been full of sin and rejected him, he still sees through all of that and is willing to love us through all of that. And he calls us to come and die to ourselves because of how great he is. I can't help but do this. You see, my unworthiness to all of a sudden now be counted worthy in the eyes of God to have an audience with him, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done, it leaves me in awe. When I am living from the understanding that I contributed nothing to my salvation except the sin that made it necessary, and he still loves me, I am in awe. When I understand what we just read, where he has called me, he knew me, he's justified me, are you kidding me? And then I'm going to be conformed into this image of Christ. Who am I that he would even be mindful of me? So what is my response then to this? My response is that the deeper my confidence in Christ grows, the deeper my confidence of my position and who he's made me to be, now it's shaping my identity, and I'm seeing myself differently, and I'm seeing the world differently. I'm seeing my problems differently. I'm seeing the challenges that are in front of me differently. I'm seeing the heaviness of being stuck differently. And it's reminding me of who I am and whose I am, not because of me, but rather because of Christ. Let's keep reading in Romans 8 and verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. The idea of intercession is that there's someone else who's representing you. It's this idea of even like legal counsel, like this person is representing you before the judge. This person is actually representing you, taking your place, pleading for you. And the thing that he is pleading for you and for me has been his sacrifice and his blood that covers it all, that cleanses us, that has made us new, that has made us in right standing. That's the power of the sacrifice of Christ. And he is indeed interceding for us still to this day. Why? Because of his great love for us. And if he is for us, then who could be against us? You see, love gives us confidence in God's goodness, where we now have confidence in the fact that we understand there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We understand the fact that we are justified. We understand the fact that we are new in the eyes of God, filled with his spirit because of Jesus. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. If you want to do a more in-depth study on this, I would encourage you to actually go back to Genesis 22. So write that down if you're taking notes. Genesis 22, and actually read the context of this entire story that's going to be summarized in just these few verses here that we're going to read in Hebrews. Because as you read that, you're going to see a lot more in that that is very much a picture and foreshadowing of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, isn't this interesting? God asked Abraham to give up his only son. And God made a promise to Abraham. And he told him that you're going to be the father of many nations, so many that you're not going to be able to number them. Even look at the stars. You can't count them. That's how many your offspring is going to be. The grains of sand, you can't number them. That's how many your offspring is going to be. But at this point in Abraham's life, he's only got one son, the son of promise. And this son, God says, I want you to offer him up to me. I don't understand that. But Abraham said, yes, Lord. And he goes to offer his son. And this is what Hebrews is reminding us of the story in Genesis 22 and then verse 19. I love this part. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Here is Abraham's confidence in God, that through this act of sacrifice, through this act of obedience, through this act of faith, Abraham, this entire time, Scripture says he was confident that even if this required his son Isaac's life, that God was going to raise him back from the dead, because God knew that he could. I mean, Abraham knew that he could. He knew the God that he served, and he knew that somehow the promise was going to be fulfilled through the son of promise. He didn't know how. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. But he knew that God was faithful because God had shown himself and proven himself faithful. And so, therefore, the response to God's faithfulness was Abraham's obedience. He now is responding by saying, yes, Lord. Why? Because Scripture says he knew who it was that had told him to do this thing. And he knew that there was a promise there. And if there's a promise that there's going to come a lineage that's going to outnumber the stars in the sky, it's going to be so many, and this is the son of promise, then Lord, I know you have a plan. That's the confidence that he had in the love of God, because his confidence was rooted in covenant. It was rooted in the fact that God had said, and that had settled it in Abraham's heart, and so it caused obedience. And the same thing should be true of you and I, because when knowing God becomes the center object of our affection and the pinnacle of what we delight in, then we experience the ultimate freedom and the ultimate victory, because we now can walk in obedience because we trust the one who has called us. We have confidence in him. And when he says something, we can trust in him. And we can trust that he is good and that he is faithful. And that helps us through the challenges of this life. It helps us to get unstuck. Because now my confidence is not necessarily in the fact that everything's going to work out according to my plan, on my timetable, in my timeline, the way I want it to. But wouldn't that be nice, right? You see, if you want your outcomes and your way and you want your will, then what you're essentially saying is, God, I know better than you. Why don't you just let me do this on my own, because I've got this figured out. And that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That was the whole point, is that they had a choice. They could choose and trust that what God had provided for them and had already deemed as good to truly be good, or they could choose self-rule. And mankind, represented by the first two people, Adam and Eve, they believed in the twisting words of the serpent, and they thought, man, it sure is interesting that we should have to just trust that what he says is good truly is good. I want to make those rules for myself. If I want that, I think I should have it, because if it feels good, do it, right? That's kind of the concept of the Garden of Eden with the first two people. And we say silly things, church people do, you know. And I'm a church person, so I say silly things too. I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody. We all say silly things, and here's a silly thing I've said, and maybe you've said too. Man, Adam and Eve ruined it for everybody. No. You would have done it too. And I would have done it. And guess what? You have done it. And I have done it. I have chosen my way over God's way. I have chosen self-rule over trusting in God's goodness, and so have you. So to say that they ruined it for the rest of us, no. We, in our sinful nature, we, man, there's this thing that we're wanting something outside of trusting in the goodness of God. But this is where knowing God actually helps us to understand that He is for us. And when I know Him more, and I understand His heart more, when I understand His character more, when I see His faithfulness, when I see His goodness on display through the gospel of Jesus Christ, anchoring anything else that I could even remotely call good, if that becomes the center point, then now He has become the object of my affection. He's become the pinnacle of what I delight in. When He becomes the pinnacle of delight for us, in other words, there's nothing else better than Him. When that truly becomes the vantage point that I have because of the gospel, then when it comes to obedience, I can obey, not because I'm so great, but because I'm so in awe. How could I not respond in obedience? Just like Abraham, I have confidence in God. All right, Lord, I don't understand it. This certainly doesn't make sense. How could all of this life You've promised me come from death? That doesn't make sense. But Lord, I'm fully confident because You are faithful and because I know You. And knowing You gives me confidence in You. And God has made a way for us to know Him. You and I have opportunity to have relationship with Him. He's not some distant, far-off God that we can't know, that we can't talk to, that we can't petition, that we can't fellowship with, that we can't know more. He wants us to desire to know Him more, and He's made a way for that. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us a vehicle of communication between us and Him through prayer. He's shown and revealed Himself even through the beauty of nature. He's revealed Himself ultimately to us through His word, where we see His story and we see His heart and His character, His nature and His plan. And all of these things, why would I not want to lean into those things and see God and know Him and want to understand the fact that I am fully known by Him? Because He is for me. And there's a lot of things in this world that are against you. There's a lot of things that are coming against you and a lot of things that want to cause you to be stuck. But yet He's made a way for us to be unstuck if we'll see ourselves the way that He has created and made us to be and what He's done for us. Verse 35 of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for Your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, I'm confident. Underline that word, sure. I am sure, I'm confident that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My faithful worship and devotion, it comes from this place of understanding who He is, what He's done, His love for me. It comes from this place. Now it's a willing and joyful response to the gospel when His love grips my heart. When I lean into loving God more and now my heart is gripped, I'm captivated. That phrase in verse 37, we are more than conquerors, that phrase is the Greek word hypernikaio. And the base word is the word nikaio, the Greek word that you and I see on a lot of our clothing, Nike, which means victory, means conquer. Hyper nikaio means ridiculously, overwhelmingly, decidedly victorious. That's what that word means. So when he says you are more than conquerors, the Greek word is hyper-nikaio. You are hyper-Nike. Like you are more than conquerors, overwhelming and decidedly victorious. This is what he says. How are we more than conquerors? Through him who what? Who loved us. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, overwhelmingly, decidedly, because of him who loved us. So you are decidedly victorious. Now, victory doesn't mean I never struggle. It just means that my struggle doesn't get the final word. It doesn't mean it's not ever hard and I don't ever get stuck. It just means that that's not the end of the story. You see, the gospel gets us unstuck because it's the merging of spiritual realities of the already and the present tense. It's when we begin to experience the understanding that now, although I'm living in this world and I'm still impacted and affected by the things of this world, that everyone in this world and in this life could reject me and could be against me. But if God is for me, then who could be against me? They could take my life from me and it's still, what does man have to say over my soul? Nothing. So why should I walk in the fear of man who, yes, can kill my body? Now I don't even have to fear death because death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. So I don't have to stay stuck in fear. I don't have to stay paralyzed in the past. I don't have to be someone who is being wrecked by things in life not going to my preference or to the way that I want them to. Because of him who loved us, I am more than a conqueror. I am fully known. And it shapes my identity. I told you that 2024 was pretty rough, right? And through all the hardships, through all the difficulty, the thing that pulled me out that was the most significant were people who were full of the love of God, who spent time with me and called me back to the love of God. There are some men in my life who have spoken into my life through those times, who have said some things to me that have called me back to a place of love. And many of them are here in this room. And I thank you because you have helped pull me out of being stuck by reminding me that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And now that love has not only pulled me out of being stuck, it has propelled me into the purpose and into the vision that God has called me into for my life, for my family, for my marriage, for my children, for me as a pastor in a church. All these different things are now being fueled and propelled by the love of God because it pulled me out of a place of getting stuck and in a loop and in a cycle. Because when you're in a loop and a cycle, you'll blame everybody else. You'll just point fingers, you'll cast blame. And then God reminds you of his love. And maybe it's through his word, maybe it's through other people surrounding you. Maybe it's through his spirit reminding you of the word that's already been invested and planted on the inside of you. But here's the big idea for you today and for all of us today. You don't have to stay stuck because love already won. Oh, come on, somebody. That's weak sauce, you guys. You don't have to stay stuck because love has already won. You are more than a conqueror. So listen, every time you feel stuck this week, let that be an altar moment for you. When you start feeling stuck, let that be an altar moment where you stop and you write down, God, I believe you love me, so I will, and then fill in the blank, whatever that response to his love is to be. So I'm going to lean into prayer. So I'm going to lean into your word. So I'm going to make that phone call. So I'm going to get up out of the bed. So I'm going to put down the credit card. So I'm going to turn off the TV. Whatever it is that you're stuck in, I'm going to put down the bottle, whatever it is. I'm going to go talk to somebody and seek accountability. Whatever you need in that moment. God, I know you love me, so I will, and then just fill in that blank. God, I know. Start with that place of knowing his love. Start with that place of confidence, of being sure of his love. And reminding yourself, maybe even rereading those scriptures we read today, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you're feeling separated, guess what? Either the word is true or your feelings are true. I'm gonna side with the word, amen? And so remind yourself of what he says, not how you feel, and then let the reality of your feelings and the spiritual realities of the already begin to merge to where now your confidence is in him. To where you're not just saying more than a conqueror, but your feelings are now matching feeling more than a conqueror, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Where that overwhelming, stuck thing that you couldn't get yourself out of, all of a sudden now, you're reminding yourself of the gospel and your feelings of being stuck and your feelings of hopelessness and the spiritual realities begin to merge. And now you're understanding that reality, but either way, whether your feelings are way over here in left field, the word's still true. It's just, am I gonna see myself that way and experience that reality to where I'm not overwhelmed and overcome by all this other junk? You see, a faithful response to a faithful and loving God, it's the greatest commandment of all. This is Matthew 22, verse 37. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Let's dwell on that love of God today and let those realities of that already begin to help us to live out and respond to the gospel to where we're not stuck.